I'm anointed to preach. So that means I preach now. I left off in the middle of a sermon last Friday night. Darkness set upon us. I was preaching on a sermon entitled, Dig Deep. We saw from Luke, the 6th chapter, that they that hear the word of the Lord are like they which dig deep and built a house upon a rock. But those who did not obey the word of God were like those who build a house without a foundation on the earth. The storms came and the rains fell. And when each rivulet came into a mighty stream, and the stream beat against the house, the scripture said. And the house could not stand, for it was built upon the sand. It was not built upon the immutable rock. So we learned that we had to get out all the earthy things, dig out all those things of the earth, and dig way down deep, plant upon the rock. The ancients learned long ago that the formula for maximum building with stone was a ratio of 6 and 1, or 1 to 6. They dared not build more than 6 times higher than the base. And the taller the building, the broader the base, and the more sure the foundation had to be, and the deeper they had to go to secure it. Scripture says that we are God's house in the building process. We're building a temple for the Lord. We are co-workers with Christ, whose house we are. We are lively stones in the temple of God. And he who builds beneath the heavens builds too low. There are too many tonight in the church world across America and around the world that are building fantasy castles in the sky. They've got their own little dream world. They think that with their little philosophies, their narrow philosophies, having pinned out all the scriptures, unimportant doctrine, skipping along with a Bible under one arm and two fingers in the air, in love and fellowship and testimonies and excitement, with a whoop and a holler and a spiritual dance and a holding hands and a lot of fun, they think they're on cloud 9. They think that they are headed for the stars, and they know not the storm that's coming across the land. And they know not that they don't have the foundation dug deep. They've built a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Put a few gems on it. Very proud of it. The building has gone up quickly. It's quite imposing and quite large. And they don't know that it won't stand the real deep test of time and the time of the end and the test of God's fire to try it. They are building fantasy castles that are all going to crumble. I have seen hundreds of Christians in my day just tumble out. They were up on some spiritual high, but they had no foundation dug deep. The minister disappointed them. Found out that some person was a fraud, had some deep problem with an elder or someone. The man put his big foot in God's revival and it came to an end. And their fantasy castles blown away. And they were lost. They gave up. They went out and lived for the devil. They sold their salvation. But my friend, I have seen those who built upon the word. Nothing could move them. Ministers could come and ministers could go. Revivals could come and revivals could go. And it made no difference. They were just as steady and straight because their commitment was to Christ upon the rock. Not to a man, not to a church, not to a creed, not to a revival, not to emotions, but to God. And they were willing to go through the flame and the fire and the dungeon. They were willing to run with horses and survive the overswelling of Jordan. They would take whatever came in their wake, and they would not waver. Those men are men that are set for the kingdom. Childish life is shallow. You watch your children play, their life is shallow. They bounce around from one toy to another. They have no analytical, preconceived, planned view. They have nothing they're trying to do in particular. Dig the sand up, dump it in the bucket, pick the bucket up, dump it on the sand, pick the sand up, put it in the bucket, pick the bucket up, dump it in the sand, put some water in it, dump it out. They just flitty, flighty around. There's a lot of Christians like that. Just pick up this, pick up that, drop this, pick up that thing, drop that idea, pick up this one, dump it out and put that one in it. They don't know where they came from, where they're going, what they're doing. All they know is they're coming to church and want to be entertained. And if anybody would pray for any length of time, they'd get bored stiff. Because they don't know how to pray. They have no love life with God. They have no deep commitment. Anybody can blow them off the road. Any big bad wolf come along, they just fold up and quit. Those two guys that met Pinocchio on the way to school meet him, and they're all gone. They lug them off any place that they happen to bring them. They do not know where they're going. I want to tell you, we've got to be committed and know where we're going. Know what we're here for. Know what we're building, and progressively work toward that plan, and not let anything deter us. A Christian who's occupied with trifles is shallow. A Christian who's just occupied with babies and clothes is shallow. Ladies, mothers, if you're occupied with babies and clothes, and that's the end of it, and that's almost the end of it, you're shallow. Have your babies, wear your nice clothes and love them, but have something else about which you move and revolve and have your life and breath, and that's Jesus Christ. The Hindus believe that an iron pillar that stood on the ground at Delhi went clear down into the center of the earth. Some Europeans were there and they heard about that. And being a little irreverent, they got out their pickaxes and they dug around it, found it 20 inches deep. There are many people that think that they got their center and their roots clear down to the center of the earth. And they think that others do. They stand as an iron pillar and say, look at that person, he's got a center clear to the earth. You dig down around him, you find him about 20 inches deep. My friend, we're going to have to dig deep and anchor solid because real storms are coming. Oh, I believe. You say, don't you believe in the presence of God and the latter rain and the glory and the power? I do, right along with persecution and difficult times and storms and fires and riots. And maybe a few missiles besides. That's right. You may live to see the red flag fly over this land. He said, that scares me to death, and that shows you immaturity. Sure, it's a scary thing, but it shouldn't scare you to death. You should know that there's no hope for this world and no hope for any Christians except those who are anchored in Christ. And unless you are prepared to withstand the things that are coming upon this earth, and even now are being planned in the planning rooms of the devil, my friend, you're on its way, and you better not waver, but set your face full to the Lord. The presence and the power of God will come, but it will come as Christians are brought to the knees. They'll come as they find out there's no life to live and there's no hope but in God. They'll come to find that He is a God who can answer their prayers and who will meet their needs. In that hour, they'll be plenty willing to read, they'll know how to pray, and they'll learn to trust Him, and they'll love Him like they've never loved Him. And this will be a blessing in disguise. I believe this with all of my heart. It scares many Christians to death. But my friend, what are you going to do? You can join the Antichrist forces if you want to, but then you only have eternal damnation, which is far worse. Man has suffered on this planet, and though today so many Christians think they're exempt from all sufferings. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. He's no respecter of persons. Down through the ages, men and women of God have been persecuted. And our own government, in which we have all signs in God we trust, one nation under God, is building up a mighty force to thrash the people of God of its own nation. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. Evil forces are working, my friend, within this land. Now, I've been talking about spiritual depth. And I want to ask the question tonight, and I want to answer it. What is spiritual depth? Do you have spiritual depth? Are you spiritually mature? Let us see. What is it? First of all, let me answer what it's not. Spiritual depth, is not intellectualism in the Scriptures. That is not a measure of spiritual depth. Intellectual prowess in the Word is not indicative of spiritual depth. It's indicative of intellectual depth. It is not hours of prayer. There are people that hide behind so many things. They slip into so many suits. Like you see these little boys running around with Batman capes and Superman clothes. They like to play the role. There are so many Christians playing the role. Some Christians, the only reason they pray so much is so they can feel so spiritual. They think that 3-4 hours a day makes them so spiritual they can hardly stand it. You know, you can pray 4 hours a day and be carnal. Weak. I've seen people pray hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and backslide. Disobey God and do everything wrong, and they can't seem to walk a straight line. My friend, there's a lot of difference in how you pray. What you're praying and with what faith you're praying. And with what attitude and motive? Spiritual depth is not gifts of the Spirit. God gives gifts of the Spirit, some of them to babes, particularly gift of tongues in assembly. Many Christians who are brand new in the Lord, many of them still walking carnal, operate gifts like that. It has nothing to do. It's a gift. It has nothing to do. It's not a reward. It's not a badge. It's not a medal. It has nothing to do with your spiritual depth. The fact that you can operate gifts has nothing to do with it. It is true that God reserves some gifts for those who are further along, but even that is not a measure of your depth. Spiritual depth is not dreams and visions that you get. You can get visions every day and have no spiritual depth. Particularly those who are used in the intercessory prayer, who intercede for others and intercede and intercede. And intercessory prayer does not mean that you have spiritual depth. It just means that you're willing to intercede and you've accepted that as a ministry and you're going in behalf of others. It's a wonderful ministry. And it means you're praying much and it's a very beneficial, needed ministry. But it does not mean that you have spiritual depth because you're an intercessory prayer warrior and that God gives you visions relating to what you are praying about. Nor God telling you a lot of things, showing you a lot of things. Some people think that the fact that God shows them so much shows they have spiritual depth. It might show the opposite. New babes, those who God deals with, talks with the most, are those at the bottom and those at the top. Those at the bottom that don't know anything of the Word, and God just helps them, because if He didn't show them, they wouldn't get any place. And those at the top that have all kinds of things to do and so much to do and so many big things to do that they couldn't possibly do it all if God didn't help them. And it's not a measure of spiritual depth. He gives it to you because of a need, and sometimes because of faith. Sometimes He gives it in spite of yourself to keep you from being discouraged because you're all mixed up. Spiritual depth is not indicated by childlike faith. People who are naive have childlike faith. Fanatics have childlike faith. People brand new just believe God for anything, even things He won't do. Childlike faith, as good as this is and as good as all these things are not indicative of spiritual depth. The works that one does are not indicative of spiritual depth. You may have all kinds of ministries, might be leader. That does not mean you have spiritual depth. Although hopefully you'll pick one who has some spiritual depth for leadership position. Manifestations of the Spirit are not indicative of spiritual depth. The fact that you fall under the power of God, feel electricity come down through you, clap your hands, dance in the Spirit, or any of that, all it means is you're yielded and happy in Jesus. The amount of witnessing you do is not indicative of spiritual depth. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Not even born again. Now, what are some of the things that measure our spiritual depth? I want to give you, if our time permits, a list of 47 things. Now, I'll tell you what you do. Each one of these are worth 2 points. Just grade yourself tonight. And when you get through, if you brag about your grade, you don't have as much spiritual depth as you should. And if you despair and quit, you've only proven how little you have. Grade yourself on this. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down those that you fail at. You can multiply those by 2 and divide them from 100. But the main thing is you work on them. You may want to charge the tape out and write each one down and analyze it. Make yourself a list of those you have a need and pray about it. Now, this is a tremendous ego inflator. It also lets you know why a lot of you are having so much trouble in your marriages. Lack of maturity is the thing that is hurting marriages. I mean, it takes its form in selfishness. And through selfishness, you know, it's everything from sex, money, and everything else, but it's those items, because of selfishness, because of immaturity. And I want you tonight to allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart tonight and try to gain something from this. Now, it isn't just simply a matter of you have it or you don't have it. The more depth you have in each one of these things, and the more of these things you possess, the more spiritual depth you have. You won't be able to grade yourself 1 to 10 on each one. In fact, you probably wouldn't grade yourself fairly. You probably don't have a good indicator to know how to judge it. So you just either give yourself 2 points or none, unless you want to split it. First of all, some of the indications of a spiritual maturity or a depth in God is unshakable faith. A faith that cannot be shaken by circumstances, people, or situations. It makes no difference what happens. Your faith is predicated on the Word, and you're unchanged. Now, I'm not talking about stubbornness and closed-mindedness, in which you are a Methodist and you're going to be one until you die, if no matter what the people show you in the Word, or you're going to be this or that, or you're scared of doctors, so you wouldn't go to the hospital if they drug you with a team of horses. I don't mean that kind of thing. I mean real faith in God. Number 2, an unshakable peace, if I may say it that way. A deep, settled peace. So when all the world is in upheaval and there's storms about you and men are upset and afraid, there's a peace down inside because you know in whom you have believed. You may get upset at the world and at the world conditions, but it doesn't disturb that groundwork of peace you have. You know what God's going to do with you, and you know what's going to happen to the world. You're going to fold it up as a garment. It's going to pass away with a great noise. You get a peace. An unshakable trust. You have a trust in God. You know He's going to do what He says. Regardless of whether you have active faith to be healed for your diabetes or whatever, you are committed in a trust with Him that cannot be shaken by what the Rockefellers do. It cannot be shaken by Middle East crisis, gas crisis, missile crisis, church crisis. You've got to trust in God that He's going to see you through no matter what. Number four, an unshakable love. You have a love for God. You love Him. You love Him. You've come to know Him and you love Him. You love Him for His holiness. You love Him that He hasn't given you any more than He's given you. You love Him for correcting you. You love Him for blessing you. You love Him for everything that He is, just as He is, because you know He's perfect. And you wouldn't change Him for anything. You love Him. An unshakable integrity. They can't buy you. You can't be bought. Your ministry cannot be bought. You will not compromise. You will not shut your mouth. You will neither hold still for gain nor say things to butter up others. You commend, you respect, you appreciate, and you're careful, and you're kind, and you're benevolent in all these areas, but you have an integrity in the Word and in your life and with your ministry that you will not sell. And before God, and God can trust you. He knows you're not going to sell out for a mess of pottage. He knows you're not going to be a Balaam that goes over the line. Try to find a way to get around the laws of God. Next, an unshakable holiness, in which there is a holiness inside of you that you want to be set apart unto God and live holy and righteously before Him. And you're not going to be bought in that area either. You refuse to let the world pull you to one side or the other. You have a holiness standard that you will not compromise. Next, an unshakable vision. You have a vision of God's will and plan. And no matter what happens, that doesn't change. Because that's based upon the Word, in which not one jot nor one tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. And it makes no difference if everything seems to be going contrary to prophecy. You know it'll switch. You know it'll turn. It doesn't make any difference if it seems like the devil's getting all of it. He's not going to get a lot of it. And you wait upon the vision. Nextly, that which puts others first. You consider other people, no lives. You would not hold on to a minister for your own benefit if you're a pastor when he needs to be out there. You would not hold on to a Christian because you don't want to lose him when you know that God has called him someplace else. You wouldn't keep him ignorant instead of sending him out to Bible college when you know he needs to be trained. You would not give him a high grade. You would not give him a high grade or a low grade or anything based on anything. No matter what you feel, no matter how much filial love you feel or don't feel, you put others first and what's best for them. You are committed to the body of Christ. And you put the body of Christ first. And if you've got time, anything left over for yourself, fine. But you make sure they're taken care of. In the ministry and the calling of God upon your life, you put others first. And you're tolerant. You're tolerant of other people. You're not so narrow that you make them live according to your own rule and mind. Not so bigoted that you think that your own mind is the only mind, but you allow people to have difference of opinions and difference of expressions and realize the whole background and way of life puts them in a framework where they view it from a different perspective and they cannot possibly see everything exactly like you. And so you allow them to live as broad as possible, but within the lines of the expressed Word of God. You accept a responsibility without begrudging or without pride. You accept the responsibility. It doesn't puff you up. You don't begrudge the fact that you have to assume responsibility. You have great understanding of God, and yet you're humble. You're not puffed up. You don't strut. You don't think yourself great. You might know you have talents above other people, but it does not move your heart and your mind to a feeling of bigness. Men may clamor about you and brag on you, but you know who you are. You know you're a Homo sapiens from planet Earth, out of the dust, a sinner saved by grace. And you don't get big in your own eyes. And if you got gifts, and you're doing many great things, it's only because God is doing them in you. And He withdraws His ability and you're dead in the water, as they say. You have an unshakable conviction about the things of God. No one's going to change you on those convictions unless they can show you by plain text of Scripture that they're wrong. You are able to refrain from judging that which you're not called to judge. And you will judge that you're called to judge, and judge it fairly, regardless of friendship or otherwise. That is a mark of maturity. Another mark of maturity, spiritual depth, is being able to see your faults without going into despair, and being able to see your virtues without vaunting yourself. Being able to put Christ above the things of Christ. All the things of God, the ministry, the gifts, the blessings, are subordinate and inferior to God, the person of God, who's above all. The ability to put eternal life above this life. To live for the future instead of for the now. The ability to praise God in all things. No matter what happens, you thank Him. You say, Lord, I thank You for correcting me. You say, Lord, I thank You that You have not let me feel Your power and presence as much as I've wanted it. Because I know that if You have not given it to me when I've asked for it, it's because I shouldn't have it, because I wasn't ready for it. And I know it would. Thank You for being wise enough and good enough to withhold the things I want when I want them, and instead dispense them in due season at Your own wisdom and time. Maturity is able to pray like that. Immaturity cannot. It blames God, fusses. Spiritual maturity, and an indicator is the ability to have high standards and yet be merciful to others who are failures, who failed, and yet hold high standards for yourself. Being able to see things from other people's standpoint, being able to look back and say, well, I know they're under a lot of heavy duress right now. I know the devil is beating on them. I know that because of their father and their mother and their married life and their husband, their wife, their financial situation, the church background they came up to in, the family life, the hippie life, whatever. I know that you should be able to look at it and say, well, they are not an analytical person. Well, they're emotionally involved and hurt right now. To be able to see it from that standpoint and take that into consideration in judging a matter. Being able to deny yourself, being willing to deny yourself for Christ. Willing to say, Lord, I don't really, in the natural, want to do that, but I can't say no for You. If I'm called to do that, I'll do it. If there's a need, I'll do it, Lord. Regardless. The ability and the willingness to be bold for truth in love, non-compromising. Some of these may overlap a little. Being able to act with kindness, regardless of how you're treated, regardless of the situation, not railing for railing, but taking false accusations lies against you, looking them calmly in the face and say, well, brother, you're entitled to your own opinion. Well, if that's how you see it, then I just want to let you know that it's not my intent. That isn't what I feel that I'm doing. And if you feel that way, you'll have to feel that way. Being able to take it calmly without flying apart at the seams. Being able to be benevolent, giving with joy, and giving without consideration of reward or receiving back, but loving to give to others and help others and bless others and getting the joy out of just helping others and giving your life rather than having to get. Being able to control your spirit and your tongue, regardless, measuring your words, being able to hold the tongue when it wants to speak, controlling your spirit so it doesn't fly out of the flap all over the place, but just to hold yourself steady, control your spirit. This is better than he that takes the city, the scripture says. Ability to be wronged and say nothing, not out of fear, however, but being able to say nothing because you're mature enough to know that it doesn't matter. You don't have to write everybody's opinion. God has it all settled in heaven. Judgment is certain. It'll all come out of the judgment. Accepting, of course, in cases where it's necessary and it's best, there are those cases. The ability to forgive those who wrong you and really forgive them. Just forgive them and hold it not against them. Being able to trust God to do what He wants you to do, but what you lack ability to do. But saying, Lord, you have called me to do it. I don't feel capable. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I know that if you have called, that you will give the divine ability. And so I step out by faith to do what you called me to do. And then trust God to back you up. Being able to be a good example in a bad crowd when everybody's another way. To shine out and stand forth and not put on the actor's mask and act as one of them, but to stand for righteousness when all about you are laughing and mocking and doing the opposite. Being able to admit error and then take steps to correct it. Having a heart to obey authority and to do the right, no matter what it is or what it costs, regardless of anything else. Being able to hold information in confidence under duress when everybody's trying to pry it from you. And it's juicy information. But you know it would hurt somebody. You know it's not proper to give it out, so you hold it in confidence. Being able to do what needs to be done without being asked. Being a self-starter, as you see it, needs to be done, you just go over and you do it. You pick up the paper here, you fold the blanket up over there, you put the baby over there, you're seeing things, you go through life, you see what needs to be done, and you do it. You don't just leave it for somebody else. You don't have to be asked to do something. You do it on your own. And you do the spiritual things on your own. That would be spiritual maturity. Being dependable in all things. And that includes being punctual. If you say you're going to be there, you will. You'll be on time or you'll let them know. You'll complete the task that you start. You're dependable. They can trust you. They can give you a job. And they know that you'll see them through and that you will not, find out that 3 weeks from today you haven't started it yet. Knowing that you'll get on top of it and you'll mother hen it all the way to the end and get it back to them in good shape as quickly as possible. Being dependable. Allowing others I guess I said this once, to think differently about getting upset. Making allowances for other people's weaknesses. I did say that. I wrote these rather rapidly without time to go back and rescan the whole thing. But give yourself points for each one, that'll be fine. Do it that way and you're all great on the same curve. You'll never see each other's grades. Being able to live a balanced life, not just running out and doing all of this, and then switch and you do all of that, and all you're doing is praying, and then you quit that, and then you're off on a reading jag, and after a while you're off on a dating jag, and then you're off playing with the baby jag, and then you're off doing something else jag. But you live a balanced life. You do all the things that need to be done. You prioritize. You look at them and take a balanced path and do everything. You don't just decide to sleep this week and eat next week and exercise the next week. Some people do that in their spiritual life. It's amazing. You try to excel in all things that you do. If you're asked to do anything, if you attempt anything, you put everything you got into it and you try to excel in it and do an excellent job. The ability and being in a framework to realize that you're nothing without God. Having no fear of man, nor any awe of man. Appreciating what others do. Seeing God in them. Appreciating ability. Commending. Honoring. Respecting. Holding high. Esteeming greatly. But having no awe of man. Only awe of God through man. And having no fear of man. I don't mean that you are... unsubmissive, or that you are a Laodicean that's got lawlessness. I mean, with all respect, fearing to disobey, but having no fear of man for man's sake. If you understand what I mean. One who can see himself, see others, see the church and the work of God, and see the world from God's viewpoint. Being able to see it above an emotional standpoint and a worldly viewpoint, but having a heavenly perspective of all things. Being able to see the good in things or people that also have faults. And they've got faults and weaknesses and grave weaknesses. Being able to look at them and still see the good in them and love and appreciate the good in them. And see beyond what they are now and see them when God gets through them and looking at them from a doctor-patient relationship. One who has a spiritual life with God, who can maintain it in an antagonistic world. One who knows how to abase and to abound with a proper spirit. If things go out from under you, sure, you can throw the sleeping bag down on the floor the same as the next man. You can eat bread and cheese and drink water and get by without murmuring or complaining. And yet you can come into wealth and big money and not let it turn your head or throw you, get you off into that which is worldly, but you can maintain it in a proper attitude and Christian spirit. And lastly, one who can face overwhelming odds without giving up. The job is too big for you. You don't know how you're going to do it. But you will not give up. You will set yourself to it, and you'll seek all the counsel necessary. You'll analyze it, break it down, you'll get into it, you're going to work on it. If you're called to do it, you're going to do it. You're not a quitter. You won't give up. No matter how long it takes, know what happens, you're going to set yourself to know God, to be in love with God, to have His power and spirit, to make heaven your home. And you're not going to be a quitter. You're not going to give up. You're not going to backslide. This is Dig Deep, Part 2. Now, do you have any digging to do? The ushers will pass out the shovels. Do you have any praying to do? Have you thought more highly of yourself than you ought? Can you see any reasons why you have problems in your marriage? Can you see any reasons why the devil is knocking you down in some areas? Do you see why you're weak in frail Christian life or commitment? If so, This has been a valuable seminar. We'll be taking an offering later on. It's a valuable seminar. Seek to add to your repertoire of abilities. Dig deep in other areas. Get rid of all the earthly things above the rock foundation until it's all uncovered, until we're like Christ. We can build on the entire rock. And then we'll be pillars in the church. We'll be of strength and of benefit to the church government and to God. And we'll really do something in the world in these last days.